I want this evening to read with you one of the most loved and well-known parables in the Bible. Luke chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10. The parable, of course, is the parable that we mostly call the parable of the Good Samaritan. We will commence reading a little way down in the chapter. I would like us to read in verse 25. And, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You know, I never read down this week without being a little amazed. It wasn't an ordinary person that asked the question. It was a lawyer. A man who, I presume, if they were like modern lawyers, every day were occupied with dealing with people's possessions. And a lawyer says, what must I do to inherit? I would have thought that the very simplest truth was that you don't do anything to inherit apart from get into the family. We don't have very much that we might leave our children, but if we do have something, they'll have it because they're our children. They're in the family. You don't do something to inherit. You make sure that you're entitled to the inheritance by being in the family. And yet the lawyer didn't seem to know that. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How read it that? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou art good right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own feet, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was his neighbor, or was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go, and do thou likewise. Please, could I repeat that last expression? Because this is why the parable was told. Go, and do thou likewise. If there is one thing that has amazed, I'm sure, every one of us during the past evening, the tremendous number of scriptures that deal with the coming again of Jesus Christ. We have traced through the Word of God in definite prophecies the fact that Christ did say, if I go, I will come again. We have seen that speaking of him, he is to sit upon the throne of his father David and reign over the house of Jacob. And so we have seen not only something of the truth of the rapture, we've seen something of the truth of the coming again in power and glory of the Christ of God. But tonight I'm going to take a step further away from definite prophecy. Tonight I don't want to talk of definite promises as to the return of the Lord, definite prophecies as to when and where and how he will come back again. But tonight I want us to see that in the parables that Jesus told, parables that outwardly have nothing whatsoever to say about the coming again of Christ, yet in those parables, the Lord himself speaks of the fact that he's coming back again. And what better one could I choose than the simple parable of the Good Samaritan? When I come again, I will repay it. Please, I do not want for one moment to take away the first significance of this parable. I want us to understand that the parable is a moral parable. The Lord is looking at you and me and reminding us of our social responsibility to men and women who have not been blessed as much as we have been blessed. And Jesus says, go thou and do likewise. But will you please remember this? That while the Lord did not apply the parable to himself, but applied it to those that were listening to him, the Lord never asked anyone to do what he does not do himself. All preachers do. Preachers have a habit of standing up and saying, do this and do that. And you look at them and sort of say to yourself, I wonder whether he does it. But when it came to the Lord, he never asked anyone to do what he did not do himself. And I suggest to you that as we look at this parable, we can see one of the most wonderful portraits of Jesus Christ that's found in the Bible. But if we see one of the wonderful portraits of Christ, we see also a tremendous portrait of men and women, and I go further, of nations as well. Isn't it remarkable how it starts? A certain man. He doesn't say a certain rich man, he doesn't say a certain poor man, he doesn't say a certain learned man, he doesn't say a certain ignorant man. He says a certain man. A certain man. Oh please, there is little doubt as we read the story that he was a Jew. But Jesus never said that. Jesus wants us to see our portrait. He wants us to see the portrait of the world in the picture. A certain man went down. Oh my friend, how true that is of every one of us. How true it is that as we journey on life, we find ourselves not climbing up, but going back. We may have a long desire to climb up. We may sing and sing lustily the lovely Alexander hymn, oh, plant my feet on higher ground. But if experience tells us anything, it tells us this, that until we come in contact with the Good Samaritan, our pathway is a downward pathway. He went down from Jerusalem, down from the place where God had placed his name, down from the city that was God's city, down from the place that is known and will know the Shekinah glory in all its wonder. He went down to a city that was to be a city of curse, a city where God again and again and again on three definite occasions and on other occasions as well, but three definite occasions, has placed his power because of the wickedness of the people that dwelt within the city of Jericho. Here was a man who went down from the presence of God, from the blessing of God, from the glory of God. He went down to the city of Jericho. There's no need for me to remind you, because you all know the story, and I'm certain you Sunday school teachers have shared it with your classes a legion of times. You know that the journey was not a long journey. The journey at the most was but about 15 miles. The journey that any decent man could walk in the course of a day. But while it was a downward journey, never forget this, that it was a dangerous journey. Never you forget that traveling down from Jerusalem to Jericho, it led that man to one of the ruggedest paths that were known in the district. A path where many who had turned away from that Roman conquest had gone and taken up the profession, if I may call it such, of highway robbers. And that pathway was downward and dangerous. And oh, my fellow traveler to eternity, I don't think I need to say very much about this. I believe that everyone in this place knows that every step we take that takes us away from God is a step that takes us away to God's presence, takes us towards the judgment of the Almighty. As we were thinking the other evening, that there is a heaven to gain, but there's a hell for sure. And we know that as we travel on life's journey, that downward path is a dangerous path. Or please, if I could say this of individuals, can I not say it also of nations? If we have learned anything in the past evening by just reading the Word of God, we have learned this, that nations that turn their back on God are nations that are doomed. My Bible still says, righteousness exalteth a nation, and sin is a reproach unto any people. Never let us forget this, my friend. Never let us forget that a nation that turns its back on God is a nation that's heading towards the judgment of God. And as we have seen, it will not be long before he whose right it is to come will come. And the salt of the earth will be removed. And this old scene will be opened to all the obnoxious and vile and foul. Christ catches his church to be with it. And there is left behind for certain judgment those that have said no to Jesus Christ. Those that have continued on the downward path. If there is one thing I must say about this story, it is this. It is the story of a tragic condition. A tragic condition. For it is the story of a man who fell among thieves. It is the story of a man who was left half dead by the roadside. Please, if he was left half dead, then is it not true he was only half alive? Is it not true that he was a man left by the side of the road, stripped of his clothes, naked, bruised? With no chance of life, he was half dead. And he was half alive. And as he lay there by the side of the road, what a tragic condition. Well, there is something else I want to emphasize to you. I want to emphasize that that downward path was a downward path. I want to remind you it was a dangerous path. But it was a downward path, and it was a dangerous path, because it was the devil's path. It was the road that led to the place where the curse of God was. and my fellow traveler to eternity. You may say, oh, that the downward path is an easy path. You may say, oh, it's a place where you can break into a trot. It's a place indeed where things are easy. Remember, life's journey may appear easy, but there's nothing easy about falling into the hands of those that will strip you and leave you naked before God. And I see this man, stripped, wounded, left half dead. But I want to remind you, it's not only the story of a tragic condition. It is the story of a terrible conduct. And may I repeat that? I think it's most important for us to remind ourselves of it. It is the story of a terrible conduct. May I share what I feel about it? The man lay by the side of the road, half dead, stripped, with no hope whatsoever. But suddenly, coming down the road, there was a priest. And the priest espied him, saw him, and passed by on the other side. I never read the story without reminding my heart of this, that a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, but a certain priest went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. For as we turn the page of Holy Writ, this is that which we read, and by chance there came down a certain priest. The seventh chapter of Matthew is one of the most awful chapters in the Bible. It may be the close of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, but it is one of the most terrible chapters in the Bible. The seventh chapter of Matthew tells us of some who will look into the face of the Lord Jesus and say, but Lord, I prophesied in thy name, and in thy name I've done many wonderful things. And Jesus will look at them and say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Haven't we found out that it's not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom? Here was a man whose profession demanded that he should speak of God, yet he was going away from God's city. Here was a man whose profession demanded that he should stand by the side of God and utter words of cursing upon that which was opposed to God. And he's making his way to that church. And I want very simply to say this to you, sir. I want to say this very simply to you, madam, that you may have your name upon a church register. You may, when I speak to you, tell me that you're a Christian. But the thing that counts is where you're bound. The thing that counts is not the robes you wear, not the profession you make. Then your chance is whether you have been born again, whether you have trusted Jesus Christ and turned your back upon the city of destruction, turn your face towards the city of blessing. This priest was going down. What terrible conduct! It takes likewise a Levite. Now you are aware that a Levite is a Jewish lawyer. He was a man who knew all the law that was demanded of the Jews. It's an interesting fact, but the Jews had 365 laws. Now, you'll never forget that, but that's the same number as for our days and a year. They had 365 laws, and on top of that, they had 289 prohibitions. I get amazed how many times in a Sunday school I say to the boys and girls, now I want you to repeat with me the words of the Ten Commandments. And off we start. And I say to our upper shade that I am amazed how infrequently boys and girls can quote even the Ten Commandments. There was a time in my country, I know nothing about yours. There was a time in my country when every child that went to day school, the day started by the quoting of the Ten Commandments. No wonder we slipped away, for we slipped away from that. But if people had a job to remember Ten Commandments, I don't know what they would do with 365 laws and 289 prohibitions. No wonder they needed a lawyer, a religious lawyer, to keep them on mark. And that was a Levite. And he came down. He did more than the priest. He actually crossed the road. He actually leaned over the man. He actually looked at the man. And then he passed off. Oh, what terrible conduct. But please, please, I am not trying to excuse them. Maybe what I am doing is this. Maybe what I am doing is I'm saying to my own life, well, find an excuse for some of the things you did. You see, when I read the story, I often wonder. I read that the man was left half dead, so he was half alive. In other words, he had only just been waylaid. It had not happened years before, or months before, or days before. It had happened that day, and there he was by the roadside. Those that robbed him couldn't have been very far off. I wonder whether that priest looked at him and said, oh, it's dangerous to be here. I can't hang about here. They might jump out on me. I'm going back. I wonder whether that Levite, when he talked, said, I ought to help him, but I'm in danger. And he hasn't very much longer to live. I'm not a medic. I can't do very much. I'm going back. Oh, I know you wouldn't do that. You'd stand and say, I'll face the robbers. Doesn't matter what they do to me. But maybe they were a bit of cowards. I don't know. I only know this. That their conduct was terrible. Please, I don't mean to translate this into the realms of nations. I don't mean to translate this into the realms of men and women. When I translate it into the realms of nations, I realize that we are living in a day where there are many nations that have been beaten and left by the roadside half dead. I never cross the water and go to Africa without remembering the tremendous happenings in the past few years around that lovely country we call Rhodesia. I never cross the water and go to Africa without remembering Armin and all the bloodshed and murder and heartache that came to one of the prettiest, loveliest countries in the world. And I look around and I see nations that have so much. So infrequently are we able to have it. So infrequently do we stop on our journey and say, we'll pick you up. If there is one thing that can be said for this land of yours, it seems that nations imagine that you have a bottomless pocket, always looking to you for help, and so infrequently not being helped. But there are the nations that could help, and all they do is serve strife. Lead by the roadside nations. If that be true of nations, how true is it of individuals? We find ourselves left by the roadside, jumped upon by robbers. Oh, please, it's your imagination, and you might not see it as I see it. If you don't, God bless you, and that's all I can say. But I've often thought of this man. I've often thought of the robbers that jumped out on him, beat him, ripped his garments from off him and left him by the roadside half dead. You see, I can understand a little bit of what he went through, because once that happened to me. Oh, please, I'm not talking about physical. I got a strong feeling I'm going to put my head down and land out. But I know this, as I was sharing with you the other day, there was a time in my life when I fell among the thieves. Those were the thieves that I've already referred to, although I didn't call them thieves then, but I fell among 10 commandments. And suddenly I found that all the good that I thought I had was stripped off me. I suddenly heard the word of God saying, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And I found I had other gods. I got to a pair of boxing gloves and a rugby ball. And I had that garment of righteousness ripped off me as I was shown to stand before the Almightiest One, who was in need of a garment to cover up my sin. I'm not going to go down the 10 commandments because they leave me naked. I only know that anything I might have had of self-righteousness is stripped off when I consider those commandments and consider my own life. This man was left there as we have been left tonight by a roadside, going down from God's blessing, down to God's curse, left with no one to help. What a tragic condition. I say, what a terrible conduct. I say, what tender compassion. But we read, a certain Samaritan, and he journeyed. Not as he went down, as he journeyed. As he journeyed. Oh, my fellow traveler who is there. Let me say this. I have a Savior who journeyed. Down from his glory, ever-living glory, my Lord and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Oh, the wonder of it all, he came where we were. He came where we were. The prophet long ago, speaking of the Lord Jesus, said, "He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows." Oh, how true. Where men work, Christ work. Where men suffer, Christ suffered. Where men was misunderstood, Christ was misunderstood. Where men passed through times of trial, Christ passed through times of trial. Where men died, Christ died. He's borne our grief. He's carried our sorrows. He knows all about you. He knows about every man and woman in the service tonight. He's borne our grief. He carried our sorrows. For he came where we were. Hallelujah. Oh, what a Savior. I love the little Welsh chorus that says, "Do you wonder? Do you wonder why it is I love him, son? When I think of all he's done and for me the guilty one, do you wonder why it is I love him, son?" Oh, he came where we were. And hallelujah, if he came where we were, he's coming one day where we are. He came right where we were. If there was a woman that was a sinner, there was a Savior who would say, "Neither do I condemn." If there was a man that was a leper, there was a Savior who would say, "I will cleanse thee." If there was one that had been placed in a tomb, there was a Christ who would cry, "Lazarus, come forth." If there was a woman whose blood was flowing from her daily and her life going out of her, there was a Christ who'd stand by her side so she could touch the hem of his garment. He came where we were. Sir, madam, Jesus Christ is not so far away that we can't touch him. He's as near as breathing. He's as near as the person nearer next to you. be hanging where we were. Ah, but something more. He bound up his wound. He boiled in oil and water. Oh, isn't it wonderful? He not only came where he was, but so did the Levite. The Levite came where he was. He crossed the road and stood by his side. He came where we were that he might help. Is that one? Oh, if there's a young person here tonight and you're hating life without Jesus Christ, why? There is someone who's willing to come by thy side to help me. Not just to wash my sin away, not just to pray. Oh, who ease the pain. Give me joy. And this is just what the Lord does. I know of no one else that does that. But he pours in the oil and wine, blessed be his name. And he gives me joy. And gives me peace. And then he turns him on his own feet. I like that. I say I like that. He didn't say to him, when he poured in the oil and wine and bound up his wounds, now you get on the best you can. But he made provision for him. And I thank God I have a Savior tonight who will make provision for us. I bless God tonight, if you'll trust Jesus Christ, you may find in front of you that the pathway is still right. The pathway is still hold us through. Well, hallelujah. If I may use the expression of the beast who knows his way around the stone, and blessed be his name, he'll carry me home with his grace. What tender compassion. But I said that there was a tragic condition. I said that there was a terrible conduct. I said there was a tender compassion. But oh please, there is still a tremendous concern. He took him to the inn. He said to the innkeeper, take care of him. He told for the wages, the price, the bill, he paid it. He gave him 2 pence. And he made that great cry that thrills our heart. If it costs thee any more when I come again, I will repay thee. I often say to the children when I tell the story to the boys and girls, I often ask them the question, you know, why was it that he only gave the man 2 pence? And I get all sorts of answers. Some youngsters will say that's all he had. You know, these mathematical and geniuses, they'll say, oh, 2 pence was worth a lot of money then. Whoa. What for it was. But oh, please, there's only one answer to it. You give an innkeeper 2 pence to look after a man who's sick. With due respect to my dear doctor friend here tonight, wouldn't be much good giving a doctor in Augusta 2 pence and asking him to look after you in hospital. I've got a strong feeling the answer is very simple. It's just this, that he didn't intend to stay away very long. I'll give you 2 pence. It won't last you long, but I won't be away long. I'm coming back. My friend, I have a Savior coming back. But who is he coming back for? Who is he coming back for? He's coming back for the man that he's hanging by the roadside. Is it? Wounded, half dead, but I have a Savior who's coming back for those that he meets on life's journey with all their sin and all their wickedness. He's coming back again for those that he himself has redeemed and made his own. Maybe sad. Oh, please, I don't do it. I almost say with some shame I don't do it. But I ought to do it. Every night when I draw the curtains, I ought to pray, perhaps tonight. Every morning when I pull them back, I ought to pray, perhaps this morning, perhaps today, because he's coming, and he's coming as certain, and he's coming as sure, and he's coming as soon. When I come again, my friend, I do not want to take away from the significance of the story. Go and do thou likewise. Three. Lord Jesus is seen in every sentence, in every verse. I want to ask you tonight. When he comes again, will you be found in the age? You be found in the church. I'm speaking of the church, the body of Christ, please. I am not talking of some church that has four walls of brick and stone. Not a church building. I'm asking you in the body of Christ, have you trusted Jesus Christ? If you haven't, why not? Why not? He's waiting. Ready. Each morning. I want to make a count to you by asking you to sing the deist closing 150. 150. I say, it's a tremendous question. Sinner, out of thy heart is troubled. God is coming very near. Do not hide thy deep emotion. Do not check that falling. All we say is praise Jesus. 110. We rise and say, I wonder if this problem in my blue garden. My friend, the decision is yours. I cannot imagine, it passes any imagination of mine, that that man lying by the roadside would have said when the Samaritan leaned over him, "Don't touch me, go away!" But all of a sudden he could do for himself. How willingly he accepted the help and blessing of that man. Like Jesus Christ is saying to you, "May I come into your life? Will you let me to do with your sins take soul?" What that man did to the one by the road. All that he might have done. As we sing the last verse, God give us the grace to yield our life to Jesus. The last verse. Speak then, Father. Don't let anyone leave this place tonight without the